I got a text at 10:30 at night from Justina about her engagement that night to Dom, and I too just had hoped it was coming, and then, but you never know, and so they're looking at the first weekend in June, right? So that's very, very exciting. I had said to Sue that I hoped that baby Hoda was here today, and she said, no, it's too early, but I'm glad you listened to me and not her. That too is a good pattern to get into. Yeah, so, very good. And I'm happy to see Daniel here. Are you here for good now, Daniel? Yeah, and you're teaching at ISU this year. What a great thing. We're so thrilled that you're going to be here. When I announced that, a corporate gasp went up of joy. So we're grateful that you're here. Now, are you still looking for a place to live?
I'm trying to help my parents in the city.
Well, I'm not going to get involved in that. But yeah. Okay. Well, we're so thrilled that the Lord has seen fit to bring you here. Very, very good. We'll start today by praying. It's our privilege to every month have a prayer assignment at Broman. And as one who visits both the sick and the newborn at the hospital, I like to think that when I walk into the hospital, I do sense the Lord's presence there and His people, and that they're praying. There are signs up that the churches are praying, and that should be an encouragement. This month, we are praying for the cardiopulmonary rehab unit. So we will pray thus. And also, many in our group are traveling. And I want to pray about that. Some in our group are suffering, and I want to pray about that. It's a time when allergies hit people heavily, and it's a time, I think, when school's about to start and there's some anxiety, and just the issues of life are bearing on some people right now. So I ask you to join me in prayer for all those things. Well, dear Lord, we have been talking about developing a conversational relationship with You. And when we come to You in prayer, that's precisely that in action. That we can come to the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer of life, the Giver of all good gifts, the Great Physician, the Lord of all, that we can come in all of our brokenness, doubt, sometimes discouragement, oftentimes hopefulness, that we can come to Your very presence and know that You hear us, that You receive our prayers, that You answer each one. To know that, Lord, should encourage us to live a life of prayer. When Paul says to pray without ceasing, he doesn't mean that we walk around with our heads bowed or our hands folded, but he means that we pray and we pray and we pray in our spirits, to the Spirit who prays back Your hope to us. And so, Lord, we bring the unit of Broman, people with cardio issues, the very pumping of life. Lord, we pray for that unit this month, that Your presence would make an enormous difference in people's welfare, in their healing, and just in their sense of hope for healing. May the doctors and nurses and all the caregivers, the volunteers, do so with a tremendous sense of compassion and zeal. And Lord, we pray against such things as infection and mistakes. We pray against those things, Lord. And we ask for your blessing on that. Lord, many of our usual folks are traveling. God, traveling mercies, protection, safety, a sense of your closeness, a great devotion to your love, we pray for all our people today. Lord, I know that there are some too who are suffering, some physically, some emotionally, some spiritually. Father, lift them up with your strong hand. Wrap your strong yet warm and comforting arms around those who need hope today. We pray all these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Time for a little history lesson. It's been a while. Can you throw that slide up now? To the left, one of my absolute heroes, Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson. Talked about him before, a little different context today. He was a very unusual and brilliant and deeply, deeply spiritual man who, had he lived and not been accidentally shot by his own men, had he lived, many experts believe the Civil War would have turned out differently. He was that influential. He was that great. Emily, you're from North Carolina. I know that in my travels in the South, this is a name that's still revered, and his picture is, strangely enough, in a lot of pastors' offices. And the reason is, he was really a bold man. This is a famous picture of him praying, and this is on Christmas Day. Not a picture, but a portrait of him praying on Christmas Day. Some of his quotes are quotes that I take great, great comfort from. On the right, we have an actor's picture of King Henry V. Liesl and I recently got... Where's Liesl? She and I recently got in an argument. Which is not the first try, the last time. We were talking about Shakespeare, and she asked me what my favorite play was, and I said, it's Henry V. And the reason it is because I see God's hand in that story, the true story of Henry V. I see God's hand miraculously over him, this man, and his story. And I'm not going to go into all that, but it is a miracle of history that changed history, of God's intersection with this man. These two military leaders shared something that isn't always true of military leaders. They're men. The men who fought under them adored them for the most part. They adored them. To fight under this leadership was to feel like you had an advantage over the enemy because of the leadership. I know my own great-grandfather, Thomas Berry, who was wounded at Gettysburg. I have his paper where he applied for his Confederate pension of $30 a year. And when it says, where did you muster in? He told where he mustered in. Under whom did you muster in? It said, at that point, Colonel Thomas Jackson. And I'm sure of all the things he put on there, that was the one of which he was most proud. Henry V was called Good King Harry by his men.
Both of these guys led units that were smaller than the opposition. Always. They never had the numerical advantage. But they always seemed to have the spiritual advantage. They always seemed to have more purpose and drive and brilliance in what they did. But there was something that happened in each of their lives before, in Henry's case, it was the significant battle of his life at Agincourt. And in Jackson's case, it was at what was called his Valley Campaign, where he just drove the Union Army crazy as they tried to take over the Shenandoah Valley, which was the breadbasket of the South. Both of those nights before the battle, they did something rather unusual. They dressed incognito. They put on clothing that would not show their rank or who they were. And both of them, just on their own with none of their entourage, walked around the camp just to hear what were the men saying. And in the movie, Henry V, it's a beautiful thing for when Henry's just walking around and he's hearing these guys talk about him. And, you know, just with such love. And, well, what do you suppose that did for him and his love for his men? And with Jackson, his men adored him, but they had nicknames for him. They called him a crazy old Presbyterian fool. But they said it with a certain degree of reverence. He was odd, and he was wonderful. And he stood at a campfire with these men, and they're talking about what's coming up, and they're talking about Jackson, and he's not saying a word. He's just there with a big coat on, a big cloak, and he walked away, and they had no idea that that was the very general saying. You see, in tens of thousands of men, and in those days, there was no media coverage of these things, so at night, it would have just even looked like another guy with a big beard, I think. You wouldn't have expected to see that. Great leaders, incognito. In fact, humbling themselves just so that they could get a feel for what their men were thinking. You can take that down now, Don. Thanks. Did you know that Jesus did the same thing? Did you know that? Turn with me to Luke. I'm sure I heard this story as a young man, but I didn't remember it. Then my brother bought us what is now kind of a famous painting called The Road to Emmaus. And that's where I really first took this story in. Luke 24. Verse 13. This is after the most important event in the history of time. After the resurrection and the victory of Jesus over death and sin. Verse 13, that very day, two of them, believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, one of the most intriguing verses in all the stories of Jesus is this next verse. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Obviously, an act of God upon them to keep them from immediate recognition of Jesus, or maybe not so obviously, their eyes were kept from recognizing him because they were not open to all that had happened and was going to happen with his victory, his resurrection. I prefer the first, but I've read some who say they kept their own lives from all that. I prefer the first. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? This is Jesus being caught, is it not? What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as one had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Wow. And here's the line. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? That's what I want to talk about today. A conversational relationship with God means that there should be and are times when our hearts burn. When the intensity of our focus on him, but look at this story, and he is not distant, is he? He is imminent. He is there. Our hearts burn when God is close. Their hearts burn when the scriptures were explained, and when it was explained that Jesus himself, the very one doing the slaying, was in fact the author and perfecter of the story. It was about him.
And their hearts burned. There's no use being anything other than honest. It's wrong, and it's a waste of time. And I think if we're all honest, all of us here who would say, yeah, we love Jesus. We are his people.
There's nothing more important than Jesus. All of us would say, there have been times when our hearts hurt. There have been times when the presence of God has been so palpable that it was just kind of all-encompassing of our emotions and our thoughts during those times, during those moments. We're able to focus in, hone in, And at those moments, the scriptures make so much sense.
One of the interesting things I think about adult conversion that I experienced personally, and that many others with whom I've talked experienced, is when they're converted, one of the common experiences is they say, the Bible suddenly came alive. The Bible came alive. And it continues to happen over and over. But let's be perfectly honest. There tends to then be a time of let down. It's rare. It's rare to meet the person and say, I was converted and I've never had a cooling off period. That would be wonderful. And that would be very, very rare.
But I do think that if we will ache for Jesus the way these two disciples were aching for the fulfillment of the hope they had in him. Notice they said, we had hope that he was the promised one of Israel, the Christ of Israel. When we have that ache to hope that the true glory of Jesus be made manifest among us, in a world that disregards him, and in lives of loved ones and friends who disregard him, when we ache, when our hearts burn, he is close and he speaks to us. That is not a new experience. It is as old as man himself. And as Ben pointed out, we're going to spend some time today with a very honest lover of God named Habakkuk. And as Ben said, Habakkuk is probably under-read, but not by me. This is a book that I read more than any other of the minor prophets. I love it. So turn, if you would, to the back, page 785. I'm going to tell you, I showed a picture of two men whose lives changed the world. We're going to read a verse that changed the world. Continues to change the world. We're going to pick up with chapter 2. Now, when I say that Habakkuk is an honest guy, he's a tough guy. His heart burns because he sees the name of God, even the activity of God, seemingly being diminished amongst God's people. And he sees the ascendancy of pagans. He sees the ascendancy of people who hate God or the thought of God, who want no God to lead them. They're the hordes who threaten to overcome God's people. Habakkuk sees it, and he has to go to God. His heart burns with a need for God to answer some questions. Chapter 2. Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. He says, I'm putting my foot down and I'm not moving, and God, I'm watching. Now, I wrote about this in the program today. I do hope you'll read that. But I think we can summarize this by saying it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God unless
you do so, seeking His greatness. And that's what Habakkuk is doing here. He's not defying God. He's calling upon God to defend His greatness. He's not believing God is weak. He is believing it's time. It's time. Takes a stand, station myself on the tower. Remember, those days they built walled cities for protection, and there were watchtowers. And look out to see what He will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So, Habakkuk is saying, God, there is immense wrong. Your people are about to be overwhelmed by wickedness from within the camp and from without the camp. And that is not why you made us, and that is not your best. God, it's time for you to act. Look what God says. And the Lord answered me. I want to stop right there. I urge you to seek God so that you know what He's like. And you know the beauty of holiness. Seek God so that you understand the beauty of holiness. At the wedding that night, guys, I talked about how you too set apart, sanctified. Why? So that people will see the glory of God in your hand. The beauty of that holiness. The non-compromising picture of the God who is real. Habakkuk is aching because he sees the holiness being disregarded, and he sees the wickedness rising up. And so he goes to God with a righteous complaint, and the Lord answered him. I urge you, go to God. Learn who He is. Understand not the religiosity of God's talk. That's not much. In fact, it's ugly. No. Go to God and ask Him, show me who you are. Show me the beauty of your very nature. Show me why you made me. I urge you to have the kind of purpose that Habakkuk has, to care about the glory of God. We live in a time, as Habakkuk did, where we are the minority. As were the soldiers under our two leaders. But we have the leader who is the victor, who is the king, who cannot lose. He cannot lose. And so, because he's perfectly secure, God answers him. God says, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. Interesting, Ben. But you guys sing that song I liked a lot about running. I was running. So that he
For still the vision awaits its appointed time. Oh, I said you go to God. Ask Him to show Him yourself. Show Him. Show you Himself. Approach Him thus. But friends, He may say to you what He's saying to the back. Wait. Wait for the appointed time. I'm not a puppet. But I will respond. And then I said this changed the world. Get ready here. For still the vision awaits its appointed time and hastens to the end, it will not lie. What is the vision? If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, I think it applies just in our everyday walk of faith, but can we agree that we wait with longing for Jesus to return, for Jesus to create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more pain, where there's no more death or suffering. Now, we live in the tension of this very reality. It's a good thing. It makes us long for holiness. It makes us long for Him. The verse that changed the world. Behold, his soul is plucked up. It is not upright within him. Just talk about it. People. People who are not right with God. And what is it about people who are not right with God? It is the great sin. It is the sin which from which other sins spring. It's pride.
It's the pride of life.
It's pride. It's being taught by. But you see, there's a cure. There's an antidote to pride. And it's the line that changed the world. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Good Lutherans amongst us, and there are several, you took catechism classes, confirmation classes,
you certainly studied Martin Luther.
And Martin Luther changed the world when he grabbed on to this verse and said, the just shall live by faith. The heart of the true believer, the heart of the person who really, really, really wants to know God is a heart of faith. And it's by faith that that person lives. Think of the two disappointed disciples. Friends, they were leaving town. They heard the rumors, had they not? The rumors were cool, unprecedented, unbelievable. But cool. Jesus isn't dead. We saw Him. That's just too good to believe. We're going to. And then there's one. And when He was talking, and when He was breaking bread, and when He was explaining the story, their hearts started to just ignite with what? With faith. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is how we live. Our hearts burn with faith. Not because we've seen Jesus, but because He lives within us. By His Spirit, He lives within us and He speaks to us. And He leads us and He comforts us. And He says to us, I have overcome the world. No matter what the world brings, I have overcome it. Believe that. Believe it. And if you do, I'll walk down the road with you and I will instruct you. It's exactly what happened to those guys. Let's go back to that story and see what happened after they sorted it all out, after they figured it out. Luke 24. And they rose, this is 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They turned around. Their journey of disappointment came to an end. And they said, we have to go back. We have to go back to where the action is. We have to go back to where faith is. The faith of the women, the faith of Peter, the faith of those who say they've seen Him. We're no different than those guys. We haven't seen Him. But we love Him. Don't we? We love Him. We have come to the end of our road at times. Our hearts burning. We found Him to be there and faithful. And sometimes it makes us cry. And sometimes it makes us shout with joy. Because He is right there. He's watching for us. He's at His tower, watching for us. They returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11. Little jab on Judas there. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. I love this story, guys, because I see myself in it. I see myself getting all kinds of religious fired up at times. And wow, look at this revival that's happening here. Oh, we. This isn't all I hoped it would be. I'm going home. Jesus meets us. He meets us. He can't be anything but faithful. He can't deny Himself. You need to know that about Him. When I said you need to ask Him to teach you who He is, He tells us this. I am always faithful because I can't deny myself. Isn't that a great place to start? That He is always faithful so that we can live by faith. That's a pretty simple equation, really. Living is yet another thing, isn't it? It's a journey. It is a journey. Our journey is to be one where we walk down the road and we hear His voice. Where we hear Him explaining the Scriptures to us. How can that happen? Because we put the Scriptures in our mind. That is an intentional act of discipline. Last week when we had our wonderful and once-in-a-lifetime service,
with those stones of remembrance, I said this.
One of the primary purposes of this prayer walk is one of discipline. So that you have a place where you can literally come and walk with His great attributes always before you. And you can encounter Him there.
What a beautiful, beautiful thing. But you can't always be there, can you? But you can always know that He is walking with you. Ben, let's sing.